The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Good morning again. So if you have a Bible with you this morning, I hope you do, open with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. Does anybody need a Bible? Stephen's back there with one in his hand. Just throw your hand up if you need a Bible. Anybody? One right here. There you go. All right. Anybody else? So if you're using one of those Bibles, let me see, I write it down so I can remember what page it's on. What page is that on? 1,159 is what page you should find Ephesians chapter 1 on in that Bible. By the way, you'll notice you have one of these in your chair or near your chair. If you don't have one in your chair, there are extras in the back. This is just a little Advent calendar. Maybe if you don't have a devotional plan, something you already currently do, this would be something helpful perhaps for you to work through this Advent season. It starts, so today is the first Sunday of Advent, so the scriptures reading start tomorrow. And so just follow through until we get to Christmas. And so feel free to use that as something to help draw you closer to the Lord during this Advent season. One other thing that I need to point out while I'm doing my little pre-sermon talk is we are going to be reintroducing our canteen ministry. Don't know exactly when we're going to have. So for those of you who don't know, we have some light snacks that are available. And so Miss Mary Scott has agreed to head up that canteen ministry. And so if you are interested in helping out with that, you're like, oh, I can bring in some baked goods once every month or once every other month or whatever, Mary Scott is the person to see. And we're going to work on getting people signed up for that. And then we're going to reintroduce it after we have some volunteers that are able to do that. And so if you don't know who Mary Scott is, wave your hand, Mary. There you go. There's Mary Scott. And so if you don't know who Mary is, so she is going to be leading that ministry. And so thank you very much, Mary, for doing that. All righty. Ephesians chapter 1. Today is our final installment in our What We Believe sermon series. We'll be looking at Article 5 of our 18 articles in our Statement of Faith. And yes, we can count, but you may recall I got COVID a couple months back, and so I was out that Sunday. Drew pinch hit for me on that day and just preached a passage that was unrelated, if you will, to our sermon series. So this is why we're coming back to it on the first Sunday of Advent, just scratched what we were going to do today so we could finish up the sermon series on what we believe. We'll be looking at Article 5, God's Purpose of Grace. And if you need a copy, by the way, of our Statement of Faith, or it's something that interests you, there are extra copies on the resource table in the back. You can also just Google BFM, so Baptist Faith Message 2000, and you can find a PDF copy in a matter of seconds that you would be able to use. And so here is Article 5 from our Statement of Faith. It says this, quote, "Election is the gracious purpose of God, according to which he regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. It is consistent with the free agency of man and comprehends all the means in connection with the end. It is the glorious display of God's sovereign goodness and his infinitely wise, holy, and unchangeable. It excludes boasting and promotes humility. All true believers endure to the end. Those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by his Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. Believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, and bring reproach on the cause of Christ and temporal judgments on themselves. Yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." And so that is Statement 5 from our Statement of Faith, or Article 5 from our Statement of Faith. Personally, I am not a political junkie. on any given election night. I am typically, you know, I'll watch an hour or so of the coverage come in, but I'm almost always in bed by 10 p.m., thinking that I'll just get up in the morning and they'll have it all sorted out in the morning, and I just get up and I find out who won all the elections. And that happens most of the time. This year, however, we all woke up on Wednesday, and even the experts were still unsure about what happened. In fact, it took several days, even before we had any idea, if you will, of the general shape of the election and which party would control which chamber in the Congress. And so now it's been nearly 3 weeks, and while we do have a general shape of which party controls which chamber, there are still some races that haven't been called. Imagine that, 3 weeks later, some races that haven't been called. And it's just because they're too close, and because I knew I was using this as a sermon illustration, I decided to look at one of those races, and one of these yet-to-be-called races. After over 327,000 votes have been tallied in this particular race, the difference between first and second place is only 554 votes. So for you mathematicians out there, that's a 0.17% of the total electorate. So, beloved, that is a razor-thin margin, right? Now, that's all I want to say about that election. I don't really care who wins the remaining races. I am not going to lose a moment's sleep over it. I hope you don't lose any sleep over it. But today I do want to focus on an entirely different type of election. And the results of this election to which I am speaking are always razor thin, so to speak. You see, by definition, the results of this election have to be razor thin. They're razor thin because there's only one vote that gets cast. There's only one vote that matters. And I don't know how you feel about early voting, but this particular one vote that's been cast, it's been cast since before the foundation of the world. And so I've entitled this morning's message, Before the Foundation. So look with me, please, at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. If you're new to reading a Bible, the larger numbers are the chapter numbers, the smaller numbers are the verse numbers. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Follow along, please, as I read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word that is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, your word that is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be adequate, competent, equipped for every good work. And so, Father, use this time to mold us and shape us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So here is my one-sentence main idea that I like to share with you as I'm preparing a message. Eternal salvation is the work of the triune Godhead. Eternal salvation is the work of the triune Godhead. And I'm going to have 3 points this morning. God the Father chooses, God the Son redeems, and God the Holy Spirit seals. God the Father chooses, God the Son redeems, and God the Holy Spirit seals. And so let's just dive right in to our text with point number one, God the Father chooses. We'll see this in verses 3-6. Paul begins the passage by reminding us of the blessings that we have received because of Christ. Three times in verse 3, Paul uses the word blessed or blessing. The Greek word that's there translated as blessed or blessing is the same Greek word each time. It refers to something that is praiseworthy. And so Paul is getting ready to introduce a topic that Christians have gone around and around and around about for hundreds of years. But he introduces this topic, I want you to know, not as a matter of debate, not for something of contention. Paul's purpose in introducing this doctrine, this topic to his readers, by the way, that includes us, his purpose was so that we might rejoice over the goodness of God, that we might consider this topic a matter of blessing. And what is that topic, beloved? Well, it is the topic of election. Election or choosing. Now, to be clear, when we talk about election from a biblical point of view, we're not talking about election in the same sense that countries hold elections. Biblically, again, there's only one person who is casting a vote, and that one person is God the Father. Look with me, please, at verse 4. Verse 4, Paul writes, says, even as He, it's a reference to God the Father, even as He chooses us in Him, that's a reference to God the Son. So we have the Father, we have the Son. Even as He chooses us in Him before the foundation of the world. And then in verse 5, Paul goes on to write that God the Father, quote, predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Beloved, I don't need to tell you this, but I will remind you that the doctrine of divine election can be a rather controversial topic. And so let me say two quick things about this very important and very biblical doctrine. First point, all genuine Christians believe in election. All of them do. If you deny the doctrine of election, then you're denying the testimony of vast amounts of Scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Now, of course, Christians may differ on how we define or how we understand what is meant by election, and we ought to have that discussion. But we can't outright just say, no, I don't think election is in the Bible, because, again, we would be simultaneously denying our doctrine of Scripture. Now, to illustrate this point, I don't have time to go through the literally dozens of passages that are in the Bible that support the doctrine of election, but let me give you one from the Old, one from the New, okay? One from the Old, one from the New. First from the Old. This is Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. Moses writes, he says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any of the people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you." Now, beloved, I want you to hear what's happening in that passage. It wasn't because God looked down through the corridors of time and He saw what a splendid people Israel would become. I mean, let's just pause for a minute. Have you read the Old Testament? Okay? That is not what the Jewish people were. The Jewish people repeatedly rejected everything that God told them to do. God Himself refers to the Jewish people as a stiff-necked people. That's not a compliment. And yet God loves them anyway. He chose them, not because of any merit that they had, but because He loved them. Okay, that's the Old Testament passage. Now a New Testament. And again, we could repeat this over and over in the New Testament, but just one will suffice. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." So who are we? Or what are we? We're God's chosen ones. We're not the ones who did the choosing. God chose us. His vote is the only vote that counts. And so, beloved, the doctrine of election is a thoroughly biblical doctrine. Second point, and this is where people, not second point in the sermon, but second point about election, this is where some people, if you will, get hung up, I believe, in election. Election in no way violates the free agency of man. In other words, to put it in a rather crass way, God doesn't drag people kicking and screaming into heaven. It's like, well, you're elected, you're going to heaven whether you like it or not, and he just drag you in heaven. That's the caricature, what is meant by election. And so when we make a decision for Christ, if you're a Christian today, I want you to know that the decision that you made for Christ, to trust in Christ, that was a genuine decision of your will to trust in Christ. And for those who reject Christ and say, I don't want to have it, that's a genuine decision of theirs to say, I don't want to have anything to do with Christ, and they reject Christ. Now, some of you might right now be feeling a bit of a tension between those ideas, between God's sovereign election and human responsibility. And you might think, how can we reconcile those things together? How do we reconcile God's sovereign choice and election with our human responsibility to genuinely decide? And in his masterful work, a little book, passes the pinky test type of book, pinky test, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, J.I. Packer writes this. He quotes one of Brother Drew's favorite guys. He says, quote, C.H. Spurgeon was once asked if he could reconcile these two truths. Spurgeon replied, quote, I wouldn't try. I never reconcile friends. Packer continues, and I quote Packer here. He says, friends? Yes, friends. This is the point that we have to grasp. In the Bible, divine sovereignty and human responsibility are not enemies. They are not uneasy neighbors. They are not in an endless state of cold war with each other. They are friends, and they work together, unquote. So how, then, does God go about choosing? Well, we see that answer at the end of verse 5 and in verse 6. He chooses, quote, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. Notice these three things from that phrase. First, election is according to his will. It's the purpose of his will. Not my will, not your parents, your grandparents' will. It's God's will. There's a biblical picture. It's used multiple times throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's used multiple times by Isaiah, by Jeremiah. It's used as well in the book of Romans. It's the illustration of potter and clay. If you're not familiar with that illustration, we're the clay. You and I, we're the clay, and God is the potter. The clay doesn't just rise up and say to the potter, I want to be this way, or I want to be that way. The clay is in the hands of the potter. The potter determines that. It's God's will, not ours. Second, notice this about election, there in verses 5 and 6. It's to the praise of his glorious grace. Beloved, grace is when we're given something that we don't deserve, something good that we don't deserve. And so praise God that we didn't have to earn our salvation before God gave it to us. And then third, notice this, there in verse 6, that all of this is accomplished, three little words, in the beloved, which brings us to point number two. Point number two, God the Son, so this is who, he's the beloved, God the Son is the beloved, God the Son redeems. This is verses 7 through 10, and verse 7, in him, that's the beloved, that's the Son, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now, to redeem something means to purchase that something. It's to pay a price for something. Many of you might be familiar, for example, with the idea of redeeming a glass soda bottle. You take that glass soda bottle to a participating vendor. You turn that bottle in, and that vendor will pay you money to redeem that glass soda bottle, so they can reuse that glass soda bottle. Well, our salvation comes at a cost. We need to be redeemed. And the cost of our salvation, according to this passage and according to a number of other passages, the cost of our salvation is the blood of Christ. we were enemies of God. We were rebels against God. We chose our own way. We thumbed our noses at God. And then when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son into the world. That's what Christmas, by the way, is all about. Christmas isn't about presents under a tree. As delightful as that is, that's a wonderful thing to do, to share presents with friends and family. And I'm so grateful that we're doing this for some families that have need in the Catherine Foundation. It's a good thing. It's a godly thing to do. But Christmas is a time when we celebrate the coming of Jesus into the world. And that when He came into the world, Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. He lived the life that we were created to live, but didn't live. And at the end of His life, He took the punishment that was due us, but He took it on Himself. He shed His blood for our sin. He died on the cross, He was buried, and then we're told on the third day, God raised Him from the dead. And beloved, it's through His death, burial, and resurrection that we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. We deserve to be punished for our sins, but Jesus took that punishment on our behalf. Friends, do you understand that? Do you understand yourself to be a sinner in need of a Savior? Do you understand that your sin separates you from a holy and righteous God? Now, I want you to know that that's not something unique to you. Okay, to you as an individual, it's not unique to you. It's true of every human being. All 8 billion, get used to that, right? 8 billion people on the planet, all 8 billion of us, our sin causes us to fall short of God's standard for our lives, and our sin has to be punished. Now, we can either take that punishment for ourselves, or we can trust in the fact that Jesus has already come to take that punishment for us. And by believing in Jesus, by trusting that He has already paid the penalty for our sin, that He's paid everything we owe, by following Him as our Lord and Savior, we can have eternal life. He redeems us. I wonder if any of you listening to me this morning, if perhaps today you need to experience the forgiveness of God for the very first time in your life. They're right here, right now. Perhaps in a way that's never happened to you before, you're coming face to face with the fact that if you were to die today, God would rightly judge you in your sin and you would be separated from Him forever. What are you going to do? Here's what you're going to do. You need to call out to God in prayer. Admit your sin. Believe in Christ. Confess your loyalty to Him. And you don't need to wait until I'm done with it. You can do that right now. Right where you're seated, right now, you can do that. You can call on God, and He'll save you. Now, if you have a question about what that means, you're like, I'm still not certain I understand what you're saying, Pastor. I want you to know there's going to be some people in the back after the service that will be willing to pray with you. You can come grab me after the service. I would love a chance to pray with you and talk with you about a decision like that. But I want you to know that God the Son redeems. And He does this. Notice this in the text again. He does this all by His grace. We don't deserve it. He's given to us grace upon grace. Look at verses 7 and 8. It's according to the riches of His grace which He lavished upon us. Oh, beloved, what a beautiful, beautiful picture that is. That God doesn't just give us, if you will, just barely enough grace so we can squeak over the finish line. He lavishes His rich grace on us. And all of this, verse 9, is a part of, quote, the mystery of His will according to His purpose which He set forth in Christ. In other words, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus wasn't ever plan B. God didn't look down on humanity after the fall and think, what am I going to do now? They've messed up my plan. All of this was a part of His plan from the beginning. His original plan to, quote, unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Point number three, God the Holy Spirit seals. See this in verses 11 through 14. In verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. Those five words in our English Bibles, but it's only one word in the original Greek. We have obtained an inheritance. And here's what's interesting about that one word. It's written in the passive voice. And that simply means that passive voice simply means that the subject is not the one doing the action. So in this case, we haven't done anything to obtain that inheritance ourselves. It's not something we've done. Rather, we're given this up, we're given this inheritance because we're a part of God's family. All right? So my wife and I, we don't have much. But what we have, we're likely going to leave to our four children. And our children are going to receive an inheritance from their parents. But catch this, they're not going to receive an inheritance because of anything they've done. Right? They didn't decide to be born into the Sandifer family. That wasn't their choice. But because they are a part of the Sandifer family, they're going to receive an inheritance from their parents. Similarly, God chose us to be a part of his family. And so Paul tells us in verse 11 that we've been predestined as such. We've been predestined to be a part of God's family. Again, by the way, that's a passive voice. We didn't predestine ourselves. God did that. And because we're a part of his inheritance, now we have this inheritance. And all of this is, look with me please, at the end of verse 11, all of this is, quote, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, I don't know if you've been keeping score here, but this is the third time in this passage. Once under God the Father, once under God the Son, now under God the Holy Spirit. This is the third time in this passage that God's will has been evoked. All of this is happening according to his will. But how can we be sure? How can we know that we're going to cross the finish line victoriously? How do we know when we get there that it's going to be as we hope it will be? You know, there's a phrase that's often used in Christian circles, and I'll be honest with you, it's a phrase, I'm not a very big fan of this phrase. The phrase goes like this. Once saved, always saved. The phrase is intended to give security to the believer that our salvation is secure in Christ. And to be clear, I 100% believe that our salvation is secure in Christ. I have zero doubts of that. I believe our salvation is absolutely secure in Christ. But I will say this, after 20 plus years in pastoral ministry, I've seen that phrase abused, almost blasphemed, if you will. I've seen people who live absolutely godless lives feel secure in some distant decision that they made when they were much younger, and they'll say, well, you know, once saved, always saved. I prefer the saying, and I'm not asking you to adopt it, I'm just telling you where I'm at. I prefer the saying, if saved, always saved. In other words, if a person genuinely experiences God's saving grace at some point in their life, at whatever point in your life, you genuinely trust in Christ. I believe with all my heart, and I believe the Bible backs me up on this, that that person will be kept in Christ until the end. And so if you're saved, you're always going to be saved. You're not going to lose your salvation. But again, how do we know that? How can we be sure? I want you to look with me, verse 13. Paul says this in verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if you noticed just a little something in the grammar changed right here. All throughout this passage, Paul has been speaking in using language of we and us and our. In other words, he's been including himself all throughout the passage. And then suddenly, right here in verse 13, and only in verse 13, Paul switches from the we, us, our language to you language. Why is he doing that? There's got to be a reason for that. And beloved, I believe the reason he's doing that is because he's addressing his readers first on. He wants his readers to have confidence in their salvation. Paul has that confidence in his salvation. He knows that's true about himself. And so he's speaking to his readers. And thereby he's speaking, by the way, to us today in the 21st century. And this is what he's telling us. He's telling us that when we first heard the word of truth, when we heard the gospel, when we heard the gospel and responded to the gospel, that at that moment, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. At the moment we heard and responded to the gospel, when we made a decision of the will to trust in Christ, at that moment, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. This sealing language, by the way, it's a passive voice again. We don't seal ourselves. God himself seals us with the Holy Spirit. But what's the point, really, of being sealed, right? I mean, this is not a freshness seal, okay? That's not what this is. This is an authentication seal. This is a seal that comes on your transcripts when you're getting ready to apply for graduate school. This is a seal that is on your marriage license to let everyone know that you have a legal marriage in whatever state you were married in. This is a seal that a notary puts on that document that says, yes, that is indeed your signature. I watched you sign that piece of paper. The seal of the Holy Spirit is God's authentication seal that we genuinely are a child of God, that we're really a part of his family. We really have been adopted either as a son or as a daughter into his family. But then notice this in verse 14. The Holy Spirit serves, quote, as the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, unquote. It's a powerful phrase. Powerful phrase, but let me illustrate first. When you want to purchase a home, you find a home you like, say, yeah, I want to buy this home, you want to make an offer on that home, you're required to write a fairly large check to your real estate agent that serves as earnest money. That check says to the seller of the home, it says, this guy or this gal, whatever the case may be, they're serious about wanting to buy this home. Because the check says if the buyer, so if I'm the buyer, if I back out for it without just cause, like the seller's not being fraudulent or that, I just say, yeah, I changed my mind, I don't want the house, then I get to forfeit that earnest money. That money now belongs to the seller of the home. I don't get it back. There's no refund for that. And here's why that's important to us. When God gives us salvation, he gives us a guarantee or a down payment, or you might say earnest money, in the form of the Holy Spirit. What God is saying when we get salvation is that God is saying that he's saying, if I back out of this promise to save you, then I am going to forfeit the Holy Spirit as part of being God. Now, let that sink in for just a moment. I mean, hear what I'm saying. God has always existed, for all eternity, he has always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If any one member of the Trinity were no longer a part of God, then God, as he truly exists, would no longer be God. Okay? Are you tracking with me here? So God is saying that he is so certain that he is going to carry out his choice of us in salvation, that if he fails to do so, he's saying, I'm willing to cease to be God. I'll forfeit the earnest money of the Holy Spirit. I won't be God anymore. Let that sink in. God, that's how sure God is saying, no, if you're in my family, you're always in my family. I'm not going to forfeit being God and leave you out hanging. I'm not going to do that to you. And so if a person is saved, if that genuinely is the case, can that person know with certainty that he or she will always be saved? Yes, and amen, because the Holy Spirit seals us and guarantees that salvation for all time and eternity. And so, beloved, God the Father chooses us unto salvation. God the Son redeems us unto salvation. And then God the Holy Spirit makes our salvation eternally secure. And so I just close with this one last question. Have you experienced that salvation for yourself? If you haven't, what a beautiful time of year to receive Christ. This time of year when he's come into the world to say, I want him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and your kindness. Lord, I thank you. Father, we thank you for your choice of us unto salvation. Lord Jesus, we thank you for redeeming us through your death, burial, and resurrection. And Holy Spirit, thank you for sealing or serving as an authentication that we genuinely are a part of the family of God and that our salvation is secure in God. Lord, thank you for loving us. If there's anyone here today, even one who doesn't know Christ as Savior, Lord, that they would perhaps right where they're at, call out on Christ or come talk to me or go back to room 300 at the back of the room here and speak to somebody who can point them in the right direction to know more about Christ. Lord, we thank you and we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close with this scripture. This is from Romans chapter 8. This is another passage that speaks to this topic. It says this, Romans 8, verses 26 through 30. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of Christ, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon and a wonderful Advent season. We'll see you next Sunday. Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.